Very, very, very nice to be with you. First time I had any connection with your church, I was at my church in Seattle, and this very handsome young lad walked in named Simon. He was in the back with all the musicians, and sat down and chatted with him. Great guy, very impressive, and I hear that he is getting married very shortly, so be in prayer for Simon. He is about to pass from death to resurrection. That is where Simon is going. And then I had a great time with your pastor, Joel, in New York City, and he asked me to preach on Jeremiah chapter 29 for you. So if you've got a Bible, you can go to Jeremiah 29. As you are turning there, I will let you know a little bit about me. Many of you probably do not know. I pastor a church in Seattle, and Seattle is a lot like Brighton. I live in a very weird town. I walked all over Brighton this week. I've seen much of your city, and it reminds me a great deal of Seattle. Seattle is the least church city in America, more dogs than Christians, more children than Christians. The big deal in my neighborhood down the street from the campus where I preach live is a solstice parade, 50,000 people led by a nudist bicycling team. That's my town. True story. So I love Brighton. I felt right at home. I forgot my bike, but I felt right at home. The church that I pastor meets on multiple campuses, and by God's grace has grown from a very small Bible study over the course of 11 years. We crested at 8,000 people this year. And most of my church is single, very young, in their 20s. This service reminds me a great deal of my church. And we met only in the evenings for the first 4 years, and much of our attendance is still on Sunday night services. And so I love you very much. My heart is absolutely with you. And this reminds me a great deal of home. In saying that, I will now yell at you like I yell at my people, because I feel so at home and I love you so much. So I will pray, and we'll get to work in Jeremiah chapter 29, and I will say this as well. You will outgrow this building, you will become a multi-campus church, and there will be other congregations either planted or extensions of this church in Brighton. We experienced this in Seattle. So many young people have met Jesus. So much has happened. So many worship leaders have risen up that we are now approaching 20 services on 7 campuses. And this last year, we were given a $5 million building that seats 1,000 people. It's bigger than this building for free in our city. Dead and dying churches will be looking to you to take them over and to give them a future. What you are doing in this service is incredibly important because it sets the spiritual climate and tone for the future of the city. You do not know the significance that you bear and the mission to which God has called you. You are exceedingly important for God's plan in Brighton. Some of you will be the elders. Some of you will be the leaders and teachers. Some of you will be the worship leaders of those campuses and churches. And with all my heart tonight, I want to share with you a vision from Jeremiah 29 so that your heart would be for Jesus and Brighton. We'll start with prayer. Father God, I pray for my friends. I pray, Lord God, that not only would this building continue to fill up with worshipers, but that other buildings around this city would fill with worshipers of Jesus Christ, that this church would be like the fish and the loaves handed to Jesus, and that it would be multiplied so that a multitude might be fed. Lord God, I pray for those who are young and single, in university, beginning their careers, initiating their relationships, contemplating their engagement and wedding, looking forward to having their first child. God, I pray that when they make their plans, they would make them for the cause of the gospel, and they would make them for the city of Brighton. I pray as we study tonight that you would give me your words to speak so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, I might serve them well in Jesus' good name. Amen. I'll start by giving you an introduction to cities in general, and then we'll deal with the city of Babylon in particular, and then your city of Brighton. Cities are marked by two variables of density and diversity. Density, meaning there are just more people. Diversity, meaning there are more kinds of people. The storyline of the Bible is actually from garden to city. The Bible opens up with a Garden of Eden and a mandate that culture would be made. The result is that at the end, God's work is culminated with the coming down from heaven of the city of the New Jerusalem. If you love the city, you will love heaven because it is an urban paradise with a garden in the middle. God's plan and the storyline of the Bible and history is from garden to city, marked by density and diversity. And in that city, Revelation 5 records that all tribes, tongues, languages, nations, and peoples of the earth will gather together to live in harmony and to worship Jesus Christ. God's vision is urban. Additionally, we said that early on, Christianity spread as an urban movement. Jesus is God, came down into human history, lived without sin, died for our sin, rose for our salvation, ascended back into heaven, sent God the Holy Spirit to anoint the early followers of Jesus to be his witnesses on the earth. Early, they were led by a man named Saul of Tarsus. His name was changed to Paul. And as you trace his work in the book of Acts, he goes from city to city to city so that the New Testament books that we have are to the church in the city of Corinth, the church in the city of Thessalonica, the church in the city of Ephesus, the church in the city of Rome. He is writing to cities because he ministered to cities, and his ministry was to the cities. So much so that Paul altogether nearly neglected the rural areas. The result was, historians tell us, that by 300 AD, roughly 50% of the people who lived in major cities in the Roman Empire were Christian, and 90% of those who lived in the rural areas were not Christian. They came to be known as pagans. Pagan literally means the person who lives on the farm. Now, the reason that God had Paul strategically invest in cities is this. Cities are culture-making centers. They are places of influence. In the cities are modes of transportation. Near them are airports, highways. That is where business is conducted, commerce is distributed, education is enacted. Publishing companies, record labels, musicians, artists, and creative types culminate together to make a city. Some sociologists refer to the city as being filled with those who are part of the creative class. They make culture. Brighton is that city. It's that young, hip, weird, cool, arty, tattooed, self-righteous, proud, drunk, naked, culture-making center. That's Brighton. I saw it even on a Wednesday night. I walked all over the city. In the park are bored teens everywhere. Along the waterfront are people who are getting drunk at midnight on Wednesday. I don't know if anyone in Brighton actually has a job. But Brighton is significant, and statistically, everything that I've read on your city indicates that much of the culture that emanates out of the UK does so from Brighton. Seattle is exactly that kind of city. Seattle is not the biggest city, but it's among the most creative and influential. The music comes from my town. The software comes from my town. The coffee comes from my town. I know it's not good, and I apologize. That being said, if you think of culture in terms of a river or stream, cities are upstream where culture is made, and the rest of the nation is downstream. And so if you want to affect any change, you need to reach the city. That's why Brighton is so incredibly important. Cities in general are important, and some cities like Brighton, which are filled with young, creative, culture-making people, are exceedingly important. That is my introduction to the theology of the city. Now we will look at a particular city named Babylon in Jeremiah 29. It was founded by a man named Nimrod. If your brother called you that, he hated you. Right? Nimrod was a guy who didn't love God, was very godless, and he founded the city of Babylon in Genesis 10. From that point forward, the city of Babylon was the center of sin and debauchery. It is where everyone went on holiday, like Brighton. It was that kind of town. You would go there to break commandments. That's why it existed. And it was very influential. So much so that by the time you get to the end of the book of Revelation, Babylon is depicted as a type of Antichrist city that labors for the cause of Satan. That being said, we'll examine Babylon. If you want to know more about Babylon, read the book of Daniel. You'll get some understanding of their cultural situation. Now, as we begin in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 4, I will tell you that God here is telling his people to live in that city as a city within that city. Matthew 5:14 is where Jesus says that the church is like a city on a hill. A city on a hill. I want you to think of your church as a city amidst the greater city of Brighton. Your city is to be dominated by the values of the kingdom of God. There is racial harmony in God's kingdom, so there should be racial harmony in this church. There is love for Jesus in the kingdom, so there should be love for Jesus in this church. There is walking with the Spirit of God in the kingdom, so there should be walking with the Spirit of God in this church. There is justice in the kingdom, so there should be justice in this church. There is love in the kingdom, so there should be love in this church. That Brighton knows nothing of Jesus or the kingdom of God, and so you are to live as a city within the city, a small city that loves the big city and stands against the city, not in anger, but in love, saying, we have a better way of life with Jesus. We could do sex and money and power and fame and family and friendship differently because of Jesus. And it's better. It leads to joy and not sorrow, to life and not death, and to peace and not angst. God is here speaking to his people who are in Babylon, giving them orders to live as a city within that city. Chapter 29, verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts. That's the God who rules over the angels and the demons. The God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. The first thing he says is be a missionary to the city. He uses the word sent. Jesus uses this same word in John 20:21, where he says, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. Every Christian is a missionary. All of you are missionaries. Missionaries are not just people that we send around the world to foreign cultures to reach peculiar lost people. I was in Brighton all week. There are lots of peculiar lost people right here. If you want to be a missionary, just go out your door. It is fine to go around the world if God should call you, but most of you need to strongly consider Brighton as lifelong mission field. Be a missionary. Be a missionary. That being said, in articulating this, he is also saying that wherever you find yourself, you are to be, if you are a Christian, a missionary there. In Acts 17, Paul says it this way. He says that God determines the times and the places in which we live. You are not here by accident, chance, or happenstance. You are here by God's sovereign decree. You are here because God wants you here now. You may have come here for school, but you are here by God's purpose and plan. He calls them here exiles. And what I think is also peculiar is he almost could have used the word colonization. The situation is that Babylon was a great empire and it colonized other nations, including Israel, not dissimilarly to the way that Great Britain has colonized other nations, assimilated those people, and now you have people from Africa and many other countries that are now assimilated into British culture. They come into the major culture-making centers, and they make up the diversity that is Brighton and this church. What has happened through the UK is similar to what happened in the days of Jeremiah. So the first thing is, be a missionary to the city. Number two, verse 5. Build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat what they produce. His second point is that you should invest in your city. Most people come not to serve the city, but to use the city. They come in for sports, recreation, alcohol, sex, whatever it might be, holiday, fun. As we checked into the hotel and we were going up to our room, there were two young women, early 20s. We asked them, "What are you doing here?" They said, "We are on holiday." And they had that look like, "We're going to break the commandments." They had that look about them. It seems to me that that's why a lot of people come to Brighton. They come to use the city. They don't come to serve the city. They come to take from the city, not to give to the city. God wants his people to give to the city, to love the city, to serve the city. And might I submit to you that the city of Brighton is a city that many use and few love, is a city that many use and few serve. And God's people would be living counterculturally according to kingdom values if they loved the city and spoke of their love of the city and articulated their love of the city and demonstrated their love of the city. I assure you, we have not done this perfectly, but one of the most encouraging moments in my pastoral ministry was following a conference when a pastor was at the conference. He called a cab to take him to the airport. He later sent me an email. And the cab driver, who was not a Christian, asked him, "What were you doing at Mars Hill Church?" He said, "I was there for a pastor's conference." And the cab driver said, "Well, did they teach you about loving your city?" And the pastor said, "Yes, they did." He said, "Yeah, I'm not a Christian, but I like this church because this church loves our city." See, it's nice if the people in your city know, we don't hate you, we're not against you, we love you, we're here to serve you. It demonstrates something of the grace of God, the love of God, the mercy of God. If you articulate and demonstrate as a people your love for the city will give you a hearing about Jesus. So he says that you are to invest in the city. In my city, only half of the people own their homes. Most are in for a year and then gone. Students and workers. People come into the city to build their resume, get a great job, finish college, have fun, see if their band can sign a record deal. Is Brighton that kind of town? Yeah. People pass through the city. They don't invest in the city. Some of you need to seriously consider living in Brighton, giving your life to the city. You say, "But I can't have as big a home." It doesn't matter if you're a missionary. It's more expensive to live in the city. Well, that's because Satan has made it more difficult to be a missionary. And you should spite him by staying. The schools are not as good. There are not as many children. There are higher rates of crime and fear. And the issue is, that is why you must stay. Because if the city is dark, then the light of Christ shines most brightly where there is greatest darkness, and the need and the opportunity here is great. For my wife and I, when we started our church, we rented for a few years. We were in our 20s. We started the church when we were 25, married when we were 21. And we arrived at this place where the church was a few hundred people, and we had to decide, will we give our life to this city? Will we buy a home? Will we have our babies here? Will we be here for life? And we prayed and we fasted and we sought God and we said yes. We had no idea that 8,000 people at one time would worship Jesus in our church. We had no idea that thousands would meet Jesus. Much of that I would attribute, in addition to the grace of God and the work of the Holy Spirit, the willingness to buy a home and to settle down in the city. That's what he tells God's people. Number one, be a missionary. Number two, to be a missionary, you have to live in, invest in the city. Number three, take wives. We will talk about this, gentlemen. It does not say download porn. It says take wives and have sons and daughters. Keep trying until you get at least one of each. Take wives for your sons. It is fun. I promise you. And give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there, increase and do not decrease. Number three, one of the ways you live as a city within the city is you treat gender, marriage, sexuality, parenting, children differently. By the values of the kingdom, not the values of the culture. Okay, where are the single men? You are the problem. You are. Cities like Brighton have much of their social ills because of young men who are foolish and immature and irresponsible. All the ladies said?
Amen.
There's some women who want to be married, gentlemen. But they're looking for a man with his pants on. They're looking for a man with a Bible in his hand. And at least one job. True story. Most men are boys. When they act like boys and they're the size of men, they create many problems for the city. As a result, your mother picks up after you, your girlfriend picks up after you, your church picks up after you, your city picks up after you. I tell our men that young men are like trucks. They drive straighter with a load. Take on some responsibility. Say, I don't like responsibility. Then you're not a man. You're a boy who can shave. True story. You have disposable income. You should give more to your church. I'm working for free tonight, so I could just tell you how it is. You have disposable income. You have lots of technology and lots of toys and hobbies. Just so you know, women are not looking for the man with the latest Mac, the coolest iPod, the nicest rims, or the flyest jeans. They're looking for men who will shut up, read their Bible, go to work, come home, and play with their kids. And one of the best things you men can do is take on responsibility early. Early. It keeps you from trouble. And it allows you to mature. Do not look at the average man in Brighton and aspire to be like him. He's going to hell. You should expect more. And what he says is, take wives. I meet guys all the time. They say, I don't want to get married. It's lots of responsibility. It is not good to be alone. That's what the Bible says. He who finds a wife, Proverbs says, finds what is good. The longer you are single, the weirder you will be. True story. Ladies, I am for you. I am trying. And I know that many of you men did not grow up with a father. That's why you need to intentionally pursue godly older men in this church as examples. You need to get into their homes and their lives and learn from their mistakes. Take wives. It doesn't say sleep with your girlfriend. It does not say that. In fact, that's what the Babylonians did. That's what the Brightons do. God's men begin by taking responsibility for their own purity. And they take the words of Job 31:1 seriously. I made a covenant with my eyes not to look upon a woman lustfully. They take Paul's words seriously that you are to look upon fellow Christian women as sisters, with reverence and purity and respect. Say, well, I can't talk to my sister? Yes, you can. You just can't put your tongue in her mouth. That's all. That's Jesus' tongue. Keep it to yourself. When he's Lord, that means all is under his jurisdiction, including, gentlemen, these. They don't belong anywhere but here. You keep your hands to yourself. Is this an issue in Brighton, people sleeping together? Joel, has anyone slept together in this church? Yeah. It caught on in Seattle. I didn't know if it had gone global yet. Apparently, it's really taken off. Okay. Take wives. Here's how this works. Genesis says that a man will leave his mother and father. He will marry his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Echad is the word. It's the same word used of the Trinity in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Three times a day, the Jews would declare, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is Echad. The Father, Son, Spirit are one." And in marriage, the man and the woman, though they are two, mysteriously, as Paul says, become one flesh. God wants you to have a Trinitarian marriage, not a girlfriend you sleep with. If you sleep with your girlfriend, gentlemen, you preach a false gospel. You're preaching to Brighton that this is how Jesus treats his bride, the church. He uses her. He neglects her. He is not in covenant with her. He is not faithful to her. He is not devoted to her. He does not give to her. He takes from her. He does not cleanse her. He defiles her. When you touch your girlfriend, you preach a false gospel. It's bigger than just your piety. The gospel is at stake. The reputation of Jesus is at stake. The future of the city is at stake. You young men, you will lead this city for good or evil. You will run the businesses. You will vote in the politicians. Some of you will be the politicians. You will be the fathers. You will be the husbands. You will be the grandfathers. And you will leave a legacy in your wake for good or evil. And you need to decide today whether or not you will worship Jesus in all of your life. And if not, this city has no future. The vast majority of Christians have already worshiped together in this city, and they are as old as your parents and grandparents. And the fate of the future of the city rests with you. I believe that. He says, take wives. And here's how it works. A man leaves his mother and father. First thing, if you live with your parents, go home and pack and leave. First thing. You don't want to get married and then have your wife come live with your parents and sleep in your old bunk beds with your Star Wars sheets. If your mom is still washing your underwear, you are not yet ready for marriage. You move out. Men, leave your mother and father. Move out. Get a job. Finish your education. Choose your career path. Take responsibility for yourself. When it is time and you meet a sweet gal who loves Jesus, you lovingly, respectfully court her. You honor her mother and father. You get counsel from wise older people and or elders in the church. And you court a noble woman in a noble way for a noble end. And then you love your wife for all of your days. And I promise you this. I've been with my girl for 20 years. We slept together before we were married. I got saved 2 years after I met her. When I got saved, I stopped sleeping with her. It's the most regretful thing I have ever done. Had I to do all of my life over and could do one thing differently, I would have walked with God faithfully and been pure on my wedding night. It has been damaging, and by the gospel of Jesus Christ, we have forgiven one another and been cleansed. What I want for you is happiness, holiness, and oneness. And I want that to be a demonstration to the city that Jesus has a better way of life for his people. Okay? Now, gentlemen, when it says take wives, does take sound like an aggressive man word? It doesn't say, stay at home and pray about it and maybe she'll come over and say hi. It doesn't say that. Take, get that word, gentlemen. Take a wife. Women, now I'll tell you the truth. They want to be taken by men. Ladies, is that true? Yes. They want you to have confidence, not arrogance. They want you to initiate, not be a stalker. You got to get this straight. Okay? They want you with masculine dignity to walk right up. Hello. You look her in the eye. You say it like a man. You have a shirt with buttons. You brush your teeth. You have two eyebrows, not one. You come prepared. A man on a mission. And a woman then has an opportunity to respond. She can have a godly rudeness and say no, and you honor that and walk away. And if she says yes, then you honor her, you get to know her, you respect her and her family and her friends. Too many guys are so cowardly. Oh. Ladies are like, yes! Cowards. I'll let you in on a little secret. In high school, all the girls liked who? The jerk, the bully, the bad boy. Why? At least he was confident. Now he's going to hell. But he's going there fast. You still with me? All right. Take wives. And have sons and daughters. Children are a wonderful blessing. I've got five blessings. My wife had one miscarriage. Otherwise, we would be at six. In a city like Brighton, children are a curse because then you have to get married. You can't get divorced. They cost money. They inconvenience you. You can't go out and do whatever you want. If you are selfish and worship yourself, children are a curse. If you love God and worship Him, children are a blessing. One of the saddest things in a city like Brighton is the lack of children. So few children. It would be nice if a large percentage of the children being born in Brighton were to Christians who love one another and love Jesus and love children. See, there are certain religions like Islam that have learned if you have babies, eventually those who do not own the future. So they have children, they move to cities, knowing that in two, three, or four generations, we will rule the city because we will put people in it, the future. Having children is also about legacy. Raising your children to love the city, and they raise their children to love the city, and all together, generations loving and serving Jesus for the sake of the city. I love my kids, and I love my city, and I love Jesus. And my prayer is that my children will love Jesus and love our city. You need to think hard and long, ladies, about whether you will believe the cultural myth that children are a burden. You gentlemen will want to know what kind of family you want to have before you get married. And if the woman does not share your aspirations, then you should not marry that woman. In a city like Brighton, people love sex and not marriage. They love abortion and not children. You need to know what your values are, what your biblical convictions are. have sons and daughters. I've got 3 sons, 2 daughters. It's amazing. It's amazing. What that means, gentlemen, you will take upon your shoulders the financial responsibility to provide for your family. Paul says in the New Testament, if a man does not provide for the needs of his family, he's denied the faith and he's worse than an unbeliever. If you want to love your wife and you want to raise your children, then you put all of that responsibility, including that financial obligation, on your back. And you carry it like a man. In Brighton, this is not how it works. This is not how it works. But in the city within the city, this is how it is to work. It also says, I'll sip water. When I yell at guys, I always blow my voice out. I just get passionate for 20-year-old guys. Do you know that the least likely person in any major city to attend church is a single man in his 20s? Some of you guys are miracles just by virtue of being here. All it took was parking and walking. Congratulations. Take wives. You should celebrate marriage in your midst. And have sons and daughters. You should praise God when children are born. And you men, I would strongly urge you, serve in the church nursery with the children. Come early in the morning, go to the morning services, and serve in the nursery. A few reasons. One, it will help you learn about children and prepare you to be a father. 2, you can practice on other people's children. And 3, that's where the best women are. If you walk into the nursery and there's single women everywhere holding babies, you are almost to marriage. That's a motivated woman. Dumb guys go to church. Brilliant men go to the nursery. True story. I just gave you guys cuts to the front of the line. I did. Give your daughters in marriage. Ladies, let me tell you how this works. Your daddy is supposed to love you. Your daddy is supposed to cherish you. Your daddy is supposed to instruct you. Your daddy is supposed to protect you. Your daddy is supposed to be, after God the Father, the big man in your life who would absolutely, gladly give himself for your well-being. And he is to keep you from the wrong kinds of men. See, women don't read men well. And men don't read women well. So men, before you marry a woman, have her meet your mom. And women, before you marry a man, have him get to know your dad. Here's what happens. Young men fool young women, and they can't fool dad. Because dad used all the same lines to get mom. If a boy should look into a father's eyes and say, I love you, and I wrote a song, the dad does not care. He does not melt and undress. He does not care. Give your daughters in marriage. Now, let me tell you how this works at the Driscoll house. I've got 2 daughters. 1 is 4, 1 is 10. I'll tell you about the 10-year-old. She's almost 11. Her name is Ashley. When she was first born, I held her. I prayed for her salvation, her health, and her husband. I adore her. She and I are super close. She makes me cry all the time. I don't cry. Like, even if you got me in an arm bar, I would not tap or cry. I'm not that guy. But she will come home, Daddy, I got 100% on my Bible. Oh! She loves her Bible test. She loves Scripture. She loves Jesus. She's really cool, arty gal. She fashion designs and cooks and watches the cooking shows and interior design, and she paints and she writes stories. Last summer, she was coming home from school for the summer. I said, what do you want to do this summer? She says, I want to do an in-depth study, age 9, almost 10 at the time, on Ruth. I gave her commentaries and Bible dictionaries, and I showed her how to study the book of Ruth. And she went through and studied through the course of the summer the whole book of Ruth on her own. She's incredible. This summer, she got done with school, came home. I said, honey, what do you want to do this summer? She said, I want to read biographies. I took her through my library. I gave her biographies of Hudson Taylor, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, John Newton, William Wilberforce. She's reading the biographies this summer. She's amazing. She's cute. She's sweet. She snuggles up with me. She hugs me, kisses me. She leaves love notes in my Bible. Half the time on Sunday, I'll get up to preach, open the book. Right, this is my daughter. We do daddy dates ever since she was a little girl. Daddy dates. She'd get all dressed up. I'd get all dressed up. I'd bring her flowers. I'd put her on my arm. I'd walk her out to the car. I'd put her in. We'd go out to a really nice dinner at a nice restaurant. We would visit. We would go out shopping. She loves shoes. And I love her, so I spend a lot of time at the shoe store. And then we'd go out for dessert or we'd go out for a play. I date my daughters since they're little girls. I don't want some teenage boy to take her on the first date. I'm beating that kid to the punch by a decade. So I'm dating my daughter. I love her. And when she was 4, here's what happened. We were at Disneyland, and she was with me, and it was bedtime. Her mom said, okay, it's bedtime. It's before we had the other kids. I think she had a brother at that time. Zachy was a couple years old. And so she said, Daddy, I don't want to go to sleep. I want to go swim in the Mickey Mouse pool. I said, yes. And this is what happened. She asked for things, and I give them to her. That's kind of what a dad's supposed to do, as long as it doesn't lead to sin and selfishness. There's a difference between spoiling your girl and having a girl who acts spoiled. She's still a grateful, thoughtful, godly girl. So I spoil her a little bit. That's my justification. Okay, moving right along. She says, Daddy, I want to go swimming in the Mickey Mouse pool. I said, okay, honey. So we got our swim trunks on, went to the Mickey Mouse pool, swam, threw her in the air, splash, love her, kiss her, hug her, fun, yay, come back. I stand her up on the bed at the hotel, and I took the white towel, and I dried her off. She's got her swimsuit on. And I was drying her hair, and she took the white towel, and she pulled it down over her head, and she looked at me. She used it as a veil. First time she ever said this, Daddy, will you marry me? Lost it. And I looked at her. I said, honey, you are a jewel. You're a treasure. You're a joy. Someday God will bring along a man who loves Jesus and loves you. And your mom and I and you and Jesus, we're all going to agree, and he will be your husband. So I literally laid a hand on my little girl and I prayed for her and her husband someday when she's 50. I need to emotionally prepare myself, and it could take a while. Fast forward, last summer, she and I were swimming in a different pool. We were on vacation, took all the kids swimming. They're jumping in the pool, throwing the ball. They jump in and catch it, and my daughter's there with me. This teenage girl comes, maybe 14, 15, 16, I don't know, fully developed, with 2 boys. She jumps in the pool, and the boys jump in. She swims over and kisses very passionately one of the boys, and then swims over and very passionately kisses the other boy. And my daughter almost drowned. She looked at this and was shocked. And she turned around, looked at me, and swam over to me. She was very discreet, but she said, Daddy, did you see that girl? She kissed both boys. I said, yes, what do you think about that? She said this. She doesn't have a good daddy. People in Brighton don't understand that. They don't understand what it's like to have a Christian father who adores, cherishes, treasures, honors, dates, protects his daughter. you men that God would honor to become the fathers of daughters, take them out on daddy dates. Love them, cherish them, honor them, respect them. And do it openly and publicly. And what you will see is that deep down, the women in Brighton who don't know Jesus wish they had you as their father when they were a little girl. It will show them something of the kingdom of God. So many children have a father who abused them, molested them, abandoned them, divorced their mother, walked out on them. I am telling you that one of the greatest witnesses to Brighton are young men who treat women with dignity, marry, have sons and daughters, encourages their sons to take wives, and encourage their daughters to be married, but give their daughters in marriage. This is the language of Jeremiah 29, and it's the language of the Bible. Men take a wife. Women are given like treasures in marriage. That's why we even show that with a father walking his daughter down the aisle. He gives her in marriage. That's not just to be pomp and circumstance. It's to be the way their life has been lived together with her and her daddy. Gentlemen, there are women in this room whose fathers absolutely failed them. They molested them. They neglected them. They beat them. They let them date any boy. Those girls grew up wanting affection and attention. They give themselves to the wrong kind of boys. They go for the bully and the thug and the jerk. They end up being used, taken advantage of, cheated on, beaten, raped, violated, devastated. And when you meet them, you have two choices: to love them as sisters or use them as sluts. And how you respond will set the spiritual climate for the future of Brighton. Someday, I pray, you men get to father daughters. It's the most wonderful experience of my whole life, save salvation and marriage to my wife. It's a great privilege and honor. And as a daddy, I could see women who did not have a good daddy, and I see boys using that to their advantage to manipulate them emotionally for sexual use and abuse. I want you men to covenant with me that you will not be those men. And if you men are here with your friends and they're those kinds of men, you extend to them what Paul calls the right hand of fellowship. That wasn't a joke. Multiply there and do not decrease. A few more. Verse 7. Seek the welfare of the city I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf for its welfare. In its welfare, you will find your welfare. His next point is to be a city within the city and a missionary to the city. You need to serve the common good. Not just what's best for the Christians, not what's just best for your church, but what is best for the whole city. Your goal should be that this would be a great city. As much as is possible through repentance, faith, and the Holy Spirit, a city that looks like the New Jerusalem coming out of heaven as a city established to the glory of God and His kingdom. You want this to be a great city, and you should pray and serve to that end. If you only pray, the city will not change. Prayer for your city accomplishes two things. It moves the hand of God, and it changes the hearts of men and women. As you pray for your city, and you should be praying for elections and needs that are specific. And as you pray, it moves the hand of God. God loves to hear and answer prayer. God loves your city. He wants you to weep over it as Jeremiah wept over Jerusalem and as Jesus wept over Jerusalem. He wants your heart to be broken for the city. And so as you pray, His hand will move and your heart will break. You will have God's heart for your city and its people and its pain and its need. That's why if at this point you're indifferent to the city, you use the city, you want to leave the city, you're frustrated by the city, you're here just to consume from and not give to the city, it's because you have not prayed for the city. Had you been praying for the city, your heart would be broken for the city. And you would be looking for ways to serve the common good, to make this a great city. I've been preaching this message for 11 years, and I am shocked at the number of people who come up with creative, amazing ways to bless, to love, to serve our city as demonstrations of the grace and mercy of God. I'll give you one of our recent examples. We outgrew our big building, and so we had to go to multiple camp. We did multiple services and then multiple campuses. And one of the campuses now is downtown. It's a video campus. I beam in. There was this nightclub. And they had alcohol served to minors. They had shootings and stabbings and gang violence and prostitution. Their big night was Sin Sunday. Women got drinks for half price. There's another one down the street in Brighton called Sacred Thursday. Sacred Thursday is where women get drinks for half price. Apparently, drunk women for cheap is sacred in Brighton. That's the definition of holy. And this club went out of business because it got its liquor license pulled. We bought the building. We came in, gutted it. We took out the go-go dancer poles and stages. We kept one as a coat rack. Just thought that would be a good storytelling piece. Our pastor's downstairs on his desk, and they're putting in the wiring for the internet, and a crack pipe fell on his desk. That's the kind of place we are. We went into the bathrooms and pulled out the condom dispensers and put in baby changing tables. Clean up the whole place, launch a church there. The neighbors come over. What are you doing? We love the city. We're here to serve. How can we make this a better neighborhood? Next thing you know, the pastor's getting invited to meet with all of the leaders in the city. A board is formed. They're putting together plans to do cleanup and policing and safety. Now they're talking about bringing an elementary school into the city because now all our families are moving into the city and they're all having children and they want to love the city and they want to be in the city and they want to serve the city. And so now they're talking about opening an elementary school in our city. It's wonderful. The neighborhood association that this campus is in came to the pastor and said, we've never had a block party, a meeting. We've never invited all the people out of their condominiums and apartments. We don't have a place to do that. Could they all come to your church and meet? No. Yes. We love the city. We're here to serve the city, to seek the common good of the city, the rich and the poor, the black and the white, the young and the old, the gay and the straight. Not that we bless sin, but we love people in hopes that they will give us a hearing about Jesus. And rather than arguing for morality, we know that if they meet him, their desires will change. Lastly, for thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let the prophets and the diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. What was happening is this. False teaching had come to God's people. Some were saying, there's no hope for the city. There's no future for the city. God's people should flee the city. They should abandon the city. He says, that's a lie. Do you believe that there is hope for Brighton? Do you believe that God is finished in Brighton? Do you believe that he who began this good work in you intends to see it through until completion in Christ Jesus? Do you believe that this meeting should be 10 more meetings in 5 more places and that thousands of 20-somethings should stop downloading porn and start reading scripture, should stop living and sleeping together, and should pursue marriage and have children and be a city within this city that loves Jesus and wants to offer to the city forgiveness of sin and new way of life by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. I have a whole pages of notes. I was going to do another 40-minute riff. I'm going to close with prayer for you. And I want to leave with you as my final sermon in your great nation, a mandate that you would love this city, and that if God should move you, that you would love and serve that city. That in particular, you young men would aspire to leadership. Paul says, he who desires the office of overseer desires a noble thing. You men should read 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. And by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, you should aspire to be elders and leaders and church planters. Church planters whose heart is for Jesus, their wife, their children, and a church in the city. That's the heart of your pastor. I just desperately want this to be the heart of his people, because this is the heart of Jesus.